Good morning, church. It is lovely to be with you again, and what a story we've got to look at today. We're carrying on our series in Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous, looking at all the things that this story has to teach us. But yeah, what a story we've got today. A story that no doubt many of us have heard many times before. Some of us probably told it in Sunday school by our Sunday school teachers, and some of us by talking vegetables, perhaps. But if this is your first time hearing this story, can I ask you a favor? Can you let us know what you think? You know, one of the greatest moments I've had working here was when I had an intern who was relatively new to faith, and we would lose whole days just looking at stories for the first time and getting to see the joy and wonder as she discovered these stories. It was just so amazing. And please, if you're new to us and are new to faith and hearing this for the first time, let us know what you think. We'd love to rediscover these stories with you again. But regardless of you hearing it for the first time or hearing it for the 100th time, let's pray that God reveals something new to us today. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is alive and still teaching, still guiding us in these days. Lord, we do pray that whether we've heard this story 100 times or the first time today, that you would reveal something new to us, that your spirit would be the one who speaks to our hearts and minds, challenges us, encourages us. Lord, do whatever you need to do through your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we jump into this incredible passage, I want to look at something really difficult. I feel like we've been tiptoeing around this for a few weeks now, and now's the time to just face it head on, because the book of Joshua is a wonderful book, filled with incredible stories like this, and incredible exhortations like be strong and courageous and your God is the God of heaven and earth. But also it's quite a problematic book, because if we look at this story and we're not careful, what we can see is God asking one people to wipe out another people. This story is an incredible story of God's movement, of God's power, but it's also at the heart of it kind of a worrying look at warfare that God seems to be commanding. Now, I'm not going to have time today to go into the fullness of what is going on here, but that's a problem, isn't it? We find that difficult because when we look at the New Testament and we see Jesus, the full revelation of God, we don't see a God who would do this. We see a God of sacrificial, self-sacrificing love. So how do we tie up these two images? Well, we're not going to have time to go into that today, but let me encourage you to go to our church website. In the top right-hand corner is a little button that says Joshua. If you go and you click there, you'll find people much, much smarter than me who have been discussing this and perhaps lead us towards an answer on how we can tie those two images together. But today, I want to just set us on that journey, give us a couple of tools to deal with this passage and to deal with that tension. And the first is that this isn't God playing favorites. This isn't about God loving Israel and not loving the Canaanites. This isn't about God playing favorites, giving the land to his favorite children. This is actually a story about God's justice. You know, when God promises this land to Abraham and to his descendants, he says, I'm not going to give you this land yet because the evil of the Canaanites has not yet reached its full measure. This isn't about God giving land to his favorites. This is about God bringing justice. Arguably, this is God. This is God actually loving the whole of humanity by ridding the earth of evil. You know, we don't know a lot about Canaanite culture, but we know it was violent, oppressive, and involved child sacrifice. So this isn't about favoritism. This is about justice and about God dealing with evil. Now, that's not the whole picture, because you could then say, oh, they deserved it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that leads us along a road and tells us something important about God, that he is not just for one people. He is not just for the Israelites. He is for human beings, full stop. That's what we see in Jesus. God used Israel to bring us Jesus, the Messiah, who then opened the gates for all humanity. God's love is for you and me, and it's for every single human being that has ever lived and that you and I have ever met. God is for you this morning. He is for you. He is for your friends. He is for your family. He is for your neighbors. And it's why this story starts with an incredible encounter. We didn't read it today. We read it last week. Laura read it for us. But this whole story of the conquest of Jericho actually begins with a very strange encounter that Joshua has with a character that's called the commander of the Lord's armies. Joshua and the people are heading towards Jericho, heading towards this conquest. And they come face to face with this guy, seemingly in armor with a sword drawn. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" A pretty good standard greeting in a time of war. And we find out that this is the commander of the Lord's armies. Now, I mean, the identity of this character is just awesome. Don't have time to go into it today. Again, check out the website for a fuller discussion. But for today, and you can argue with me about this later if you want, but for today, we're going to say that this was an encounter with God, okay? Based on the fact that Joshua worshipped him and wasn't told not to, and the place around him was holy, and it bears a real similar resemblance to what happened with Moses, but we'll come on to that in a moment. The commander of the Lord's army, when asked the question, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" says, "Neither." Neither. You'd think, you know, we see God is going to intervene on behalf of the Israelites. You'd think if Joshua comes face to face with the commander of the Lord's armies, he's going to say, "Well, we're with you, Joshua. We're for you. We're for the Israelites." But right at the beginning of this story, God wants to make it clear to us, to Joshua, to the Israelites, that he is not favoring one part of humanity over the other. He loves humanity. He's not for one or the other. He is for all of it. And that hopefully helps us a little bit as we begin to look at this story again. But this interaction is incredible. We're meant to see that this looks like the story of Moses. You know, that bit where he's told to take off his sandals because the place he's standing is holy. That's meant to ring in our ears and go, "Hold on a second. We've heard that before." It seems to be that on the eve of something big for his people, God shows up and meets with his chosen leader in really weird ways. And there's something for us to get from this today. You know, in this moment, we see Joshua meet the commander of the Lord's armies, but we're supposed to see this is also what happened with Moses. Right before he went to see Pharaoh, there's a burning bush, and God speaks with Moses. In fact, Moses argues with God, but we're also supposed to say, "Hang on a minute, that looks a lot like on the night that Jacob went to meet his brother Esau again. He ended up wrestling with God." We're supposed to see, I mean, the Bible is so amazing. I can't explain how exciting it is that it's so beautifully woven together. We're meant to see that these things are similar. And we're meant to see the progression of how God's people are moving. You know, Jacob, when he interacts with God on that night, when he meets God, he wrestles with him. All night, they wrestle together. Jacob struggles with him. Moses, as we saw, he argued with God. What does Joshua do when he comes face to face with this commander of the Lord's armies? He worships and obeys. Look at how far the people of Israel have come, from wrestling to arguing to obedience. But there's something else for us here today, I believe. There are three ways here we can interact with God, and all of them are okay. It's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to look at this passage and say, "I know you, God, as a God of love. And I don't understand how that fits into a story like this." It's okay to wrestle with him about this, to struggle with it, to ask him what's going on in these stories. It's okay to wrestle with him with what's going on at the moment. It's okay to argue with him. I mean, God blessed Jacob for wrestling with him. He wasn't super happy about Moses arguing with him. However, it was the beginning of a beautiful relationship. And God did listen, and he did compromise. It's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to argue with God. But what's key is not staying in those places. Both Jacob and Moses ended up where Joshua was, in a place of worship and obedience. If you're in a place at the moment where you want to and you feel like you need to wrestle with God over something, go for it. If you need to argue with him, do it. But always have in mind of moving out of those places and to a place of worship and to a place of obedience. Joshua's obedience is just phenomenal. All right, he is just incredibly obedient. And not just obedient, but he's weirdly obedient. He's obedient not just to a great extent, but he's obedient in being weird. He's obedient in being weird. Think about it. God has said to this seasoned general, you know, Joshua's quite old really at this point, and he's seen a lot of battles in the wilderness. They've defeated Sion and Og, and they had a number of skirmishes throughout their time in the wilderness. He's a seasoned general. And he must have come into this meeting with God thinking, okay, God, what are we going to do? Build a siege engine, take down these walls, smoke them out, starve them out. And then God goes, I want you to walk around the wall and then come back again. And I want you to do that 6 days. And then the seventh day, do it seven times. And then I'll knock the walls down. I mean, that's weird. It's insane. It's the strangest military strategy that probably Joshua has ever heard. And the Bible is excellent at telling us the faults of our heroes. And yet not at any point does it say that John and Joshua did anything other than, all right, let's do it. Joshua's obedience is amazing, and he's obedient to being weird. You know, I cannot possibly think about the story of Joshua without thinking of VeggieTales. If you've never seen it, it's a Christian cartoon where vegetables tell Bible stories. Yeah, it's exactly as it sounds. It is incredible. And this one in particular just stuck in me, partly for an amazing song, which, go and Google it, it's amazing. But as I was rewatching it this week, because you can't not, as I was rewatching it this week, there was one line that stood out to me. One line that actually I genuinely want to make a part of my life every single day. And basically these vegetables are hopping around the walls because they don't have feet, do they? So they're hopping around the walls, and they're asked what they're doing. And they say, oh, well, we're walking around the walls to knock them down. And there's this kind of incredulous look at the camera. And then this amazing line that genuinely I want to make a part of my life. They go, we're not crazy or anything. Our God told us to. I love that line. I genuinely want to make a part of my life, that line. I'm not crazy or anything. My God told me to do this. You know, I don't know if this ever happens to you. I pray and hope it does. But I have moments, sometimes when I'm at school meetings or even at the checkout or like walking around or even on public transport, I have these moments sometimes where a thought pops into my head, where I see somebody and I think, I should pray for them. I should go and ask them if they're okay. I should strike up a conversation, ask them how their day is, or maybe just ask them if they need prayer for something. I don't know if that ever happens to you. Sometimes, you know, I wonder if it's God. I wonder if it's just my thought process. But anyway, I wish I could tell you in those moments that I step forward and I do those things. But if I'm honest, I can count on one hand the amount of times I've probably listened to that voice and actually gone and done it. More often than not, I'll step back. I'll think, no, I'm just being weird. That's just my brain just being strange. I don't stop to think, what if it is God? Because the truth is, I'm trying to rationalize it, not because I don't think it is God. I'm too scared about looking weird. I'm too scared about what that person might think if I say to them, I'm not crazy or anything, but I believe my God told me to ask you how you are, if I can pray for you. I want to be obedient, and I want to be obedient even if it means I look weird. I want to be like Joshua and be obedient by being weird. I want to make a part of my life. I'm not crazy or anything. I believe my God told me to say this. Because the truth is, even if it isn't God, what am I actually going to lose? He's not going to be upset that I prayed for somebody. He's not going to be upset that I tried to see how somebody's day was. But if it was him, I've missed an opportunity to be obedient, even if I look weird. The truth is, they're going to think I'm weird anyway. We need to be like Joshua and be obedient even in those weirdness, even in the weirdness. I mean, Joshua is obedient, incredibly obedient, and he's obedient in the weirdness, but so are the people of Israel. Now, you know, they don't have a great track record of being obedient, and spoiler alert, they're not going to have a great track record of being obedient either, but in this moment, they smash it. All right, so let's give them their dues. They smash it. They are obedient to what Joshua says, perhaps even more obedient than Joshua, because Joshua's given the whole plan. Whereas if we read carefully, thank you, Genevieve, for reading that. But as you'll see, they only seem to be given the plan each day. Today, we're going to go, we're going to walk around the city, and we're going to walk back again. You know, they're told that every day. They're not given the whole plan. And so they are amazingly obedient, and obedient by being weird. But let's be clear, they've been prepared for this. You know, every day in the wilderness, they wouldn't have had food if it hadn't been provided for them by God. You know, every day for 40 years, this whole generation knew what it was to be provided for by God. Every day he would give them food. Well, not on the Sabbath. On the Friday, he'd give them double the amounts. They had food on the Sabbath. But every day they had food that God had given. And that reliance on God for their daily bread built this ability to be obedient, even if the commands seem weird. I believe we are in a time of preparation just like that, where we have the opportunity, the invitation, to rely on God again in a deeper way than we ever have before. You know, up until this crisis, I prayed the Lord's Prayer thousands of times. Never had the truth and the desperation of that prayer been as real as that first few days of lockdown, those first few weeks of lockdown, where I had to pray, give us today our daily bread. I don't know if you managed to stock up before this whole thing hit. We didn't. And I genuinely was worried at times that even though I had the resources, the shops may not have the food I needed for my family. I prayed for daily bread and God provided. He didn't provide it in my garden like he did for the Israelites. However, he provided it through his people. God provided for me through his church and for my family through his church. And today we've had a gift day. And I know, because I know you, church, that that account is probably over full now with money. If you are in a place today where you need your daily bread, God wants to provide it for you. And he has given us this account. He has challenged us to set up this account. He has given us the resources to give into this account that you might get it, that you might have your daily bread. If you're sitting there and you're going, well, as Toby said, there's probably others who desperately need bread and I just need some tiding over. This is for you. Don't be afraid to get it. It is God's provision for you through his people. Rely on him. And if you're not in a position of needing that account, the invitation is still there. All the things that perhaps we once built our lives on have shown they can crumble like that. But the one thing that hasn't changed is God, the rock on which we build our lives. And this is an opportunity to rely on him to a degree greater than we ever have before. To recognize when we've relied on other things, on our experience, on our money, on our society, and now to instead rely again on him. Because that reliance, it builds obedience like this. Obedience that leads them to walk around the city when they have no idea how this is going to end. Even though they've been prepared for this, the people of Israel still had to wait. They had 6 days of walking around that city, not knowing how this story was going to end. You know, they obediently did it, even though it was weird. And they did it in silence. Like, that's incredible, isn't it? That obviously the ram's horns were blowing as they went round. But I can't keep a group of 5 young people quiet for more than 5 minutes. This entire army walked around in silence. And Joshua told them, do not give a war cry. Do not utter a word until I give the word. And then shout. So they walked around in silence. Probably the first day, I imagine it was extremely worrying for the people of Jericho. But by day 6, they're probably getting like, what are these guys doing? They're probably jeering at them, shouting at them, maybe even throwing things. We don't know. But it must have been incredibly difficult to remain silent. You know, we don't know what was going on in the hearts of the Israelites as they walked around in silence, whether they were there sort of just wrestling with God, going, what are you doing, God? Or whether they were expectant, whether they're going, yes, God, come on. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. What are you going to do? We don't know what was going on in their hearts. But one thing we do know they were doing as they walked around that city, we know that they were listening. They were listening for that long blast, listening for the moment to shout and see God move. We're in a time of preparation, I believe, and we're on the cusp of something big. I believe God has done great things. We've seen it in here, and I believe he will do great things again. We're in a moment now, I believe, of preparation and a time where silence is quite common. In this moment, let us listen. You know, this week, my ears have been blocked up, like physically blocked up, and it's been atrocious, and I've hated every second of it. And I thought it was marginally amusing that God would then give me a message about listening when my ears are completely stopped up. But what I have learned in this time is what it is to strain to hear, to strain to listen. When I've interacted with people this week, they may have seen me staring at them intently. It's because I'm trying to read their lips. I'm trying to listen with more than just my ears, but with my eyes as well. I'm trying to listen with everything that I have. This is, I believe, the listening that they were doing and the listening that God is calling to us in this moment. A strenuous listening, a persevering in listening. To not try and listen and then give up when we don't hear anything or hear something and then just think that was it. But to continue, to strenuously, to strain to hear what God is saying in this time and to listen intently for the moment that he says, right, now's the time, shout. This is a time of preparation, a time of listening, but we've got to listen for that moment because the time is coming where he is going to say, shout. This story is a story about literal walls. I've been reading about the archaeology of Jericho this week and how it interacts with this account, and it's absolutely fantastic, absolutely fascinating. But this is a story more than just about literal walls. This is a story about spiritual walls as well. You know, the word that God uses to command the Israelites to march around the city is used again in Psalms, and it's used again for a moment of pilgrimage around the walls of Jerusalem to survey and admire her defenses. This walk around, yes, it was an obedient thing that they had to do, but we're meant to see more of what is going on here. This was, yes, a military march to scope out the defenses of Jericho, although they knew the defenses from the spies. So what else is going on here? We need to see that this isn't just the people of Israel walking around the city. God walks around the city too. That's why such care is taken to say that the Ark of the Covenant is there. That was the symbol of God's presence with his people. I wonder if we're meant to see not just an army walking around, but God walking around the city, looking at the walls of the city. He can crumble those walls in a second, and he does. So what is God looking for? I wonder if we're supposed to see here a picture of a father desperately looking for a way into his people's lives. Desperately looking for a way into his children's lives. I wonder if we're supposed to see that this isn't God looking for a way to defeat these people, but are looking for a way to save them. I wonder if this is God, what we're supposed to see is a father stalking around, trying to find a way into his children and finding no way. I wonder if that is why when we read this account, just as much of this account is about the salvation of Rahab as it is about the conquest of Jericho. It's almost as if God said to the writer, I want you to write just as much about my mercy, about salvation, about what my true desire for this situation was, as well as my might and power and justice in the conquest that happened. This is a story about more than just literal walls, but spiritual walls. I mean, we don't face literal walls in conquest anymore. Even when they're there, you know, we've got tools to knock them down. But we face spiritual walls every day. Maybe we've even constructed them around ourselves. I wonder if the command came to you today to march around your life, what spiritual walls you'd find you'd placed up against God. Because the truth is, he won't break those walls down. He can break any wall down like that, but he will not break down walls that we place up against him because he won't make us love him. However, if you want those walls taken down, he will knock them down in an instant. I wonder if you took a walk around your life today, what walls you would find And if you find them, can I ask you, ask him to tear them down. Let him into all of your life. Or maybe that's not you today. Maybe you are completely wall-free. And I wonder if there's an encouragement to you, a challenge to you instead to march around the lives of your family, of your friends, of your neighbors, to march around their lives and to listen for those moments to be obedient and to be obediently weird, to do little things for your friends and family that show the love that God has for them, to do little things for your neighbors that show the love that God has for them. You know, this week, I don't want to say too much because I haven't had permission or anything. But this week we felt it was right to say thank you to one of our neighbours for something they put in their window. And so we wrote a little note, put it through their door. I cannot tell you the outpouring of gratitude we had from that neighbour. We'd never spoken to them before. But we felt we had to be weird, to be obediently weird. And I believe a crack has appeared in any spiritual wall in that person's life that I am looking forward to God doing something. I wonder if the call this morning is for us to march around our neighbours' lives, to march around our friends' and family's lives, listening intently for those moments to be weird, to be obedient, to do little things that show God's love for them, but all the while listening, listening for the moment. He says, shout, shout about who I am, shout about what I've done for you, shout about my provision, shout about my mercy, shout about my love, shout about how I am for you. And I am for them, and I am for all of you. And I wonder what we will see him do. I have spent a long time in the last couple of days trying to figure out how to end this morning, how to end this sermon, because, you know, when you've got a God who ends the story bashing down walls, where can you go? Seriously. I mean, he's just incredible. And so I thought what I'd do is I'd leave you with just a few words that I pray are from him, a few words that hopefully will stick in this week if they're from him. The first is march. March around the walls of your life. March around the walls of your friends and families and your neighbors' lives and listen. Listen for those moments to be obediently weird. To show love in small ways and big ways. And listen for that moment that he says, shout. And when he does, shout of all that he is. Be obedient. And something I think some of us find easier than others, be weird. When you're called to, be weird. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible story. We thank you for your reiteration that you are for us, that you are for all of humanity, that your love is so great we cannot fathom it. Lord, thank you for the mercy we saw in this story. Lord, help us to understand your justice. Lord, help us to be obedient. Give us ears to hear. Unstopper our ears in this time, we pray, that we might be obedient and obediently weird for you, that we might see walls fall down by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to sing our final song, recognizing that our God does great things, has done great things, and will do great things again. Let's sing great things.